are today. So last week we finished up in the Old Testament, and we're moving forward 400 years. So it's 400 years since God has last spoken in the Scriptures. And let me be clear about that. Last time God has spoken in the Scriptures, some refer to this 400 year period as the silent years, which I think is a misnomer. Because if I talk to my Jewish friends about the silent years, they're going to look at me and go, have you heard of Hanukkah? Are you familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? How about the Maccabean Revolt? Are you familiar with these things? And historically, if you look at things like the Maccabean Revolt, Google it later, it helped set first century expectations, right or wrong. It set expectations of what is the kingdom of God going to be like? What is the Messiah going to be like? Is he going to be like the Maccabees? And then there's a whole bunch of what we call intertestamental books that were written between the two testaments that were written. And one of them of particular interest as we're transitioning to the New Testament is First Enoch. You might know First Enoch because the New Testament writer, canonical, not canon, you shoot something, but canon, which you measure to standard, canonical writer Jude quotes Enoch. All right, so it was influential enough on him that he quotes him. Well, Enoch does something fascinating. He speaks of this Son of Man 15 times in this book. Now, maybe you know this. Jesus, when he self-identifies, he calls himself the Son of Man more than any other identification. As an early Christian, I'm like, why does he say Son of Man? Why didn't he just say Son of God? I mean, he does, but he says Son of Man more often. Well, First Enoch said that the Son of Man is a pre-existent deliverer. That's interesting. He comes from heaven. He's an enthroned judge. He's a chosen savior, a universal ruler. I'm not saying he belongs in the canon, but he got some stuff right when Jesus shows up on this scene. And we need to understand that when Jesus shows up and he talks about the kingdom of man, or the kingdom of God, first century people, they understood what he was saying. Hey, it wasn't like, what is this guy talking about when he says Son of Man? And another thing that we need to understand as we're going through the Gospels in the next few weeks, Jesus isn't the first and he isn't the last person to come on the scene and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. All right. He's not the first and the last to do that. Now, he is the only one in history, because here's what normally happens. Somebody comes up and they go, I think this guy's the Messiah. And the guy goes, yep, I'm the Messiah. And then people don't like it and they kill him. And then that group of people tends to go, hey, why stay around and die? And they run and flee. Or they go, we believe in this cause, and now you're the Messiah. Okay, next to step up. Jesus is the first time in history where they kill the guy that says he's the Messiah. And the people now say, yeah, he is the Messiah. In fact, more people begin to say, this guy that you crucified, yeah, he's in charge. Okay, what happened? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks here. And so, by the way, we're moving in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about the birth of this Messiah. And I don't know how to do this after 30 years, but some of the things I'm going to say might sound familiar. You might have heard me say them at Christmas. I don't know how to tell the story in an absolutely unique way. But the New Testament starts out, we got these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. One of the things that I find fascinating about the Gospels, all the way through, and particularly when they tell the story of Jesus' birth, they're fairly unique in how they tell that story, and yet they do not contradict one another. It's fascinating. So we have Matthew and we have Luke that open their story with these birth narratives from very different points of view. And Matthew, he's going to focus on Jesus being the king and the Messiah. Luke's going to come in and he wants to show that Jesus is the savior of all people. You trace back their genealogies, and you can see, you know, what they're pointing to. And by the way, I'm not saying they're in contradiction. They are not. It absolutely works together. And then you got Mark. Mark doesn't waste any time telling birth stories. He basically starts his gospel and he says, hey, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the suffering servant. Buckle up. No narrative. We're just going forward. We're going to get somewhere. And actually, if you read Mark, he has 16 chapters. And he says, and he's moving on. You're like, what's your hurry? Well, he has 8 chapters where he's going this fast. And then the last 8 chapters are like the last week of Jesus' life. Like, oh, okay. Mark's like, yeah, I got to fill in some blanks here. And now here's a story I want to tell you. Here's how I want to get to. And then there's John. And John is different. John is different than every other writer. So John doesn't give us this birth narrative. He's not going to tell us about the manger. He's not going to tell this. He's going to give us a theological prologue. And he's going to talk about the divine attributes of Jesus. John wants you to know, hey, this guy, he's God. That's what John wants to do. And so I want to look at John's perspective this morning, because I think most of you have heard this story of the birth. You've watched Charlie Brown, right? They even do it on Charlie Brown. So I want to, and it's there. You can read it. Just read the first couple of chapters of Matthew and Luke. So let's look at John chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen. You got Bibles in the seats in front of you. You got it on your phone. If you can't find a Bible in here, raise your hand and somebody will help you find one. And if you don't know how to find it on your phone, raise your hand and I'll get somebody in the front row or over here to go help you. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John writes this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that there. You should probably repeat that throughout the week. And when you're facing trials, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll come back to that verse in a little bit. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What have we been talking about for weeks? God's desire to dwell with his people. God wants to be with his people. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's given us this profound understanding, the importance of this story, and I can see it all over your faces. You're like, wow. And John is saying, this story, it's bigger than this birth narrative, this particular place. This thing is huge. And I wonder, if we hear the story so many times, we forget, hey, this is a miracle that we're talking about. This is incredible. It's just not any ordinary birth. This isn't just information and facts and figures to believe, but a world-changing and a life-transforming invitation. God himself. You know, when you're reading through the Old Testament and you're like, you know, what's wrong here? Well, we needed God, all right? And God comes to earth in human form to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the story of Jesus. If you want some thoughts on what that looks like, that means the invisible has become visible. You might have a friend that says, oh, you pray to this invisible being out there. Well, if you trace history, God became flesh. He dwelt among us. That's who I'm praying to. That is not invisible. That is a historical reality. The invisible God became visible. The timeless one enters time, which is just fascinating, boggling your mind. Think about this all day. Eternity has put on temporal. God has become flesh. John's saying God's not just some impersonal being out there. It's not Star Wars, the Force, you know, dark side, light side. No, God is tangible. He has become flesh. And then later he's going to say, we have seen, we have touched, or we have heard, we have seen, we have touched. So this isn't like some Gnostic, you know, knowledge there. He's saying we've seen with our eyes. We've physically touched him. All right? It's not your imaginary invisible friend in the sky that sometimes people like to say that ignores all of history. All right? We have seen, we have heard, we have touched. Let's go back through this. I want to go back through a verse at a time. John says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, Logos, however you want to pronounce it. Greek, that means word, reason, or plan. Ancient Greek philosophers and early Christian theology talked about the divine reason that's implicit in the cosmos. You're like, oh, yeah. and this divine reason, he gives order to the universe. He's this intermediary. I mean, this is just Greek philosophy saying these things. Let me simplify that. Whenever the word Logos is translated, it's translated as word. So you understand word, right? And if we follow through, does everybody know who the word is if you follow through on there? Starts with a J. Sunday school answer. Jesus, yes. Yes. And he's telling us something very specific about what we call the incarnation. If incarnation is a new word, think of chili con carne, which is what? Chili with flesh. With flesh. Sorry about the picture I put in your head here. But the incarnation is God in flesh. So what is John saying? John is saying Jesus is God, which is incredible. And let me be very clear. The New Testament writers, you really have like two options. They're either heretics because they're proclaiming this guy is God. They're either heretics or B, which I'm going to go with, spirit-led writers that saw the kingdom of God breaking in and through Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Those are your basically your options there. And John is echoing a story. So when I say in the beginning God, is there a chapter in the Bible that you think about? Genesis, correct. Good answer. Yes, he's echoing that story. And guess who he's saying is there in that story? He's saying it's Jesus. Okay, now I won't live and die on this one, but you know early on where God's like in the ground, it's like he's playing with the mud and he makes a human being. I think that's Jesus. I think that's Jesus that walked with them in the garden. The pre-incarnate Jesus is what we would say. And he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. I just imagine first century Jews going, what? What are you talking about? He's with God and he is God? Okay, let's talk about the Trinity. And Matthew's gospel, we are told this. And he's quoting from Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And for those of you, he's saying, if you didn't catch that, it means God with us. There's this loud proclamation, the baby in the manger is God in the flesh. Back to John, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The theologians would say Jesus is the agent of creation. And when you think of creation, read through it in the light of Jesus, and you will see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will see that in creation. Go back through. They're all there. And contrary to what some historians would say, Jesus didn't become God at some powerful council 300 years later. All right? The New Testament writers were very clear. They understood what they were saying. Like, let me read something from 160 A.D. There was a guy named Melito of Sardis, and he spoke of the crucifixion this way. So 160 A.D., no powerful councils, nothing like that going on. These were persecuted people, and this is what he wrote. He said, "And rose from the dead as God." I'm pretty clear as to what he's thinking. "Being God by his nature and a man." That's pretty good theology, 160 A.D. "This is the one made flesh in a virgin, who was hanged on a tree, who was buried in the earth, who was raised from the dead, who hung. The earth is hanging. The master has been profaned. God has been murdered." It's pretty clear what the early church thought. So Jesus is the creator. He's the agent of creation. The apostle Paul would write this in Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him," and in my mind I would capitalize that H, but they didn't do that in the translation. It's talking about Jesus. "For by him all things were created." And in case you don't understand all things, Paul's going to label them in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Basically, Paul's saying everything. Jesus is there. All things were created through him and for him. So let's break that down. If Jesus creates everything for himself, by him, or created through him and for him, you know what that tells me? Every person in here who can hear my voice, and if you're deaf, any person that can read words, okay, you were created for Jesus, by Jesus. You were created to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Okay? When you ever wonder, like, what's my purpose in life? Well, let's start with this. Your purpose in life, have a relationship with Jesus. Let's start with that, because you were created by him and for him. Verse 4, John's Gospel, chapter 1. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I love that phrase. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. I'm going to run with that, but I don't want to pass over something important. And that's a part of the nature of Jesus himself, and it's life. John writes that in him was life. Do you want life? It's found in Jesus. Paul would later declare to pagan believers about this creator. He would say this: "In him we live and we move and have our being." In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe. He's saying the fact that you can breathe, that you can move, the fact that you have life is because of Jesus Christ. He says, even as some of your own poets have said, that's good missional work right there, connecting with the stories they know, "For we are indeed his offspring." Now, prior to giving my life to Christ, I had this brilliant argument with my brother. Looking back, it's really not so brilliant. I thought it was brilliant at the time, because I just said, "You know what? You think you're so smart? You don't know where you're going to spend eternity." And looking back, I could see like that twinkle in his eyes, like, I got him. He says, He says, can I read something to you? I'm like, can we be done with this conversation after you read? Yep. Okay. 1 John 5:1-12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Whatever it meant to have the Son in that moment, I thought, I don't have the Son. I need to figure out what this means to have the Son, because that's where life is. An eternal life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that is our hope. All right, let's talk about the light. I'm going to read one of my favorite quotes from the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Any Lord of the Rings fans? All right. For the rest of you, I'm still going to read it. Samwise, and you may know this story, Samwise Gamgee tells his friend Frodo, he's looking at the world as it is, and maybe you can think, you see it this way too. He says, it's all wrong. He says, by rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you don't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. They meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why, but I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had a lot of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. I love that. I love that he's storytelling and he's giving theology without saying, I'm pointing to Jesus. And I'm giving you theology. And my question is, in this world where you look and you say there's darkness, there's evil, what are you holding on to? Because what you're holding on to will be the power to move forward. And John reminds us, and I need to remind myself this over and over again, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay? The gospel is the story of God's kingdom breaking into the world. We have this incredible story, and everybody has a story of what the world is like and where it's supposed to go and the purpose, but we have this story. It's the greatest rescue and restoration mission of all times. It's about the light piercing the darkness. It's the incarnation. It's God putting on flesh and saying, I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will save you from your sins. I will make all things right. And John is very clear. And John is writing into a dark world. John is writing into a world where they are under occupation at that time. And John is telling us the forces of darkness themselves are passing away. Right? No matter what's going on in your life, the days of darkness are numbered. Okay? They're counting down. A new day has come. A new day is coming. And a new day will come in its fullness. Later in this same gospel, John would write this. Jesus speaking, it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm piercing the darkness, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are incredible claims that are being made, that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus has come, so we don't have to walk in darkness. Okay? We foolishly can choose that at times, and sometimes we do. And the Apostle Peter would say this. He says, you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Keep focusing on Jesus. Keep walking in his light. And if you want to know it, read 1 John chapter 2, and you can look and go, oh yeah, I'm walking in darkness here instead of light. Here's some things I need to repent of and walk in the light. And the reality is, if you're walking in the light, there should be some transformation, right? We call those testimonies, right? We share, and you should share your story because it's powerful. Because it's your story. You know, it's like the guy that was blind and Jesus healed him, and they want to know, hey, how did he heal you? How did this work? And he's like, I don't know. He's like, here's what I know. I was once blind, but now I see. All right? How is Jesus transforming your life? I don't know. I just surrendered my life to him, and I continue to surrender my life, and he is transforming my life. And John will later tell us in the book of Revelation, he's pointing forward, he's pointing to our hope, and he says, and night will be no more. And there'll be no need of light, of lamp, or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. If that's the hope, that's the future, let's just start walking in that light right now. Because God became man to destroy the power of evil and to restore creature and creation to God's intention in the world. John 1, 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Not the guy writing this book, because dead men don't write books. His name was John. And he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Wow, that's incredible. Later, Jesus would talk about his disciples, and he would say, you're the light of the world. You are to go out and be light bearers. And you think about that, you're like, well, I don't have light in me to bear. Do you have Jesus? Can you, at a bare minimum, reflect the light that is shining upon you? Reflect the light of Jesus? Think about when Jesus was born, and it's really cool because these angels go out, and every time, and I wonder what angels look like, because every time angels show up, they're like, fear not. They don't look like those precious moments, I don't think. But anyways, these angels show up in the field. They're going to announce they say, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And they go, they check this out, they see Jesus. And the shepherds, when they leave, they go about praising. And you know what they did? They told the people what they saw. They were missionaries. They didn't even tell them. They didn't have a gathering and say, okay, now you need to go out and tell people what you just saw. You know what? I think they didn't have to tell them because, like, you want me to keep quiet that we were out in this field and angels were in there and they were singing and then we went and they said, this is the Messiah. Yeah, how can I keep that quiet? I'm going to tell that story. What's God doing in your life? We need to tell that story. All right. Yeah, I need to stick to my notes. So John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me say something here that it might rattle you, so just kind of brace yourself. The incarnation reminds us that God became small. And for those of you that really messes with you, the infinite God, all-powerful, mighty God, was placed in a manger, took on human flesh. That's pretty small. That's pretty vulnerable. And he became a servant to all people. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says, because we, children of Adam, want to become great, he became small. Because we will not stoop, he humbled himself. Because we want to rule, he came to serve. Theologian Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology, if you ever want to have fun, read his book. There's probably a couple of you that would have fun doing that. But he says this. He says, the fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to the human nature forever so that infinite God would become one person with finite man will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. Let me close with a thought here. So we have this big picture of Jesus, whom John says this is God. He is with God and he is God. And you go throughout the New Testament, New Testament books, they all affirm this. And then the Apostle Paul, he writes something very, very interesting about God, about Jesus. He says, Jesus came, he's God, and it says he willingly emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What if, in my efforts, your efforts, our efforts, to do great things or to make ourselves great, what if God really wants us to be humble? What if he really wants us to be like his son, maybe make ourselves small, if you will? What if our job is as missionaries, and you're missionaries, I don't know if you knew that, but now on you're missionaries, and when you leave, you're entering your mission field. What if as missionaries, where we're to bring light into darkness, what if it's not with worldly power? What if it's not bigger production, louder voices, but simply following the way of Jesus, who'd humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death? The reality is, as the scriptures proclaim, Jesus is the Messiah. He's king. I think the only question we have to answer today is he my Messiah? Is he my Savior? Is he my King? And I'd highly recommend that before communion, before we leave today, to answer that question. Jesus, are you King? Are you Messiah? Are your ways better than my ways? Let me pray, and then Brian, lead us in communion. Lord God, what an incredible story. Omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God, that you would come in human flesh and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so, Lord God, we confess you are Lord, you are God, you are King. King of our hearts, King of this universe. I pray, God, that we would humble ourselves before you and we would go out from here with your power and walk in Christ's likeness. Lord God, we love you, we praise you, and we proclaim you as Lord, King, and God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.